Want you to be aware that we have a guest speaker planned for next Sunday morning who will be both preaching and teaching the morning Bible class. We'll ask the adult classes all to meet in the auditorium for the presentation. Speaker will be Brother Kirk Brothers, a friend of mine in Norma's and also the Means, Ron and Beverly Means. He is a professor of Bible at Freed Hardeman University. And he's visiting the Means in the area, and the reason for his being with us. I've been wanting him to come for a long time, and it just happened that I learned that he was coming to Hopewell for the Memorial Day weekend and ask him if he would speak. He's not here as a candidate, though we probably could not do better than get a man like him. Kirk and Cindy replaced me and Norma at Christian Chapel when we left there in 1993 and did a wonderful work, and he's long wanted to be a teacher at Freed Hardeman and has now obtained a PhD in theology and is a professor there. I want you to look forward to his coming. You will have missed a tremendous opportunity if you miss hearing Kirk next Sunday. Glad to have the Fitzgeralds with us today. It's good to have folks that we know and love who've been here and moved away and to see them again. It's great to have Tony and Lauren and Trey and Lydia with us. Where are you, Fitzgeralds? Right back here. Welcome. We're glad to have you. Also, Ina's sister, Mildred, I believe, is with us. There may be others that I did not meet. We welcome all of you. We're glad you're part of our assembly today. I'll keep you posted on the timeline and the events of our moving. We will be moving now. It's fairly secure that it will be July the 5th. And our house this past week sold after only 6 days on the market. So Norma is technically homeless now. Hebrew writer had a wonderful message. It's one of a kind. It's often looked upon by preachers and Bible students as a sermon more than a book or a letter, as others are in the Bible. And his concern is that these young Jewish Christians were about to turn away from Christianity and go back into Judaism. It may have been that the older Jewish priests were saying things like this to them. They could have been asking them questions like, where's your temple? You no longer come to this one that Solomon built. Where are your sacrifices? Don't you keep the Sabbath day anymore? Just where are all of those great traditions that you grew up with? Where are they in your newfound religion? And those young Jewish believers would have had probably a hard time answering them, especially if they were immature, as they were. And this writer is urging them to grow and to understand Christianity so they could answer such questions. And he warned them in chapter 6 that if they did not go on to maturity, the possibility is, and likelihood, is that they would fall away from the faith. And he said that for some who would fall away, it would be impossible to renew them to repentance, because they have tasted once the good word of God and the powers of the worlds to come, and they have crucified afresh the Son of God, putting him to an open shame. And so he made this illustration after saying those very strong words to them. The earth which drinks in the rain that comes often upon it. It brings forth fruit suitable for those who have cultivated and planted it. But there's some part of the earth, he said, this barren, and it brings forth thorns and briars, and that is to be rejected and is nigh unto cursing, whose end is to be burned. And then he made this wonderful statement in Hebrews 6, verse 9, in our text for today. But beloved, we are persuaded better things of you things that pertain unto salvation, though we thus speak. He said, even though we're speaking this way about the terrible result of those who fall from the faith, we are persuaded better things of you, but that won't happen to you. And you will not be a part of those like the ground that has rain to fall upon it and yet does not bear fruit, whose end is to be burned. But we're persuaded better things of you. I want to express that as well for all of us, that God is expecting better things of us. Is it possible for us that we can live above ourselves? The song that we just sang, the higher plane, and Lord, lift me up because I want to live on this higher plane. That song had this expression in it, that it was expressing a desire to live above the world. Is it possible for us to live above ourselves, to live above what is a normal, natural, fleshly life? I believe that it is. And it is something that fits within the range of biblical truth, biblical possibility, because it is a part of our choice, our faith, our desire. That's what the songwriter was expressing. I desire to live there on this higher plane, above what is the carnal ways of men and the ways of the world. Paul set a very high standard for himself. And he was concerned about when he had preached to others. He said that I myself might be a castaway, and that I buffet my body and bring it into subjection. Why? Because that's the way that you can live above yourself. And he said, I want you to be followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 1. Sometimes we talk about being or someone else marrying above themselves. And we know what we mean by that. But is it possible for us to live above ourselves spiritually? To live above what is the normal way of life for the people of the world. In fact, many justify their manner of life based upon that which is natural, that which is normal to a person in the flesh. And what would be argued by those of the world and their unbelief, that this is just a part of normal life. Can we live above ourselves? What's tremendously encouraging is the potential for that, the possibility of it. Not that we can do it of ourselves, not that we have the power within ourselves to overcome the flesh, but that we do have power outside of ourselves. And that power being beyond us and above us, therein lies the great possibility and potential of living above ourselves. I want to encourage us to do that. It's the best way to live. It takes no energy or special effort on our part to live the normal life, the carnal life, the worldly life. That's the way of the flesh. That's the way of the world. Jesus described it this way, that the way to eternal life is straight, not straight, but straight. That it requires discipline. Straight and narrow. And he said, few there be that find it. But wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many there be that go in thereat. Here's the reason for the lesson. Here's the reason for the necessity of what I'm saying. We have two natures. And we all know that to be true. We've experienced it. We know what it is within the human heart to find this struggle. Even writers have described a line that divides the world between good and evil, and that line runs right through every human heart. We have two natures, the way of the flesh and the way of the spirit. Jesus said this just about his disciples who had fallen asleep while he was praying. They missed out upon the Lord's fervent petitions prior to his death. Peter, James, and John did. He came back three times and found them asleep. And he said, go on and take your rest, because the flesh is weak, but the spirit is willing. Matthew 26, verse 41. All through the biblical record, the writers are describing this very thing, the struggle that we have. Paul said the flesh lusts against the spirit and the spirit against the flesh, so that you cannot do the things that you would like to do. Galatians 5, verse 17. In Romans 7, he describes this great struggle within himself, personifying it first as an example for all others. And Paul concluded, therefore, I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwells no good thing. Romans 7, verse 19. In the reading a moment ago, David read to us chapter 8 of Romans. And he talked about those that are in the flesh cannot please God. Those that are carnally minded, that's death. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace. All through the Bible you have that statement, that explanation, and that reality that we all know so well. And so while we have this dilemma, this struggle going on between us, how can we live above ourselves? The Bible describes it in very strong language, this problem we have. Jeremiah said that the heart of man is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? And then he answered, I, the Lord, I try the heart. I know the heart. And not only does he know it, but he can help us to live above it. Jesus performed miracles once on the Passover and Pentecost. In Jerusalem, rather. In John chapter 2. And the Bible says that many believed on his name when they saw the miracles that he performed on that feast day. But he would not commit himself unto them, because he knew all men. And that he knew what was in the heart of man. And he needed not that anyone else should testify concerning man, because he knew what was in man. John 2, 23 through 25. Therein is the problem. Therein is the issue. When Paul talked about who can know the things of God, he said, only the Spirit of God knows the things of God. The spirit of man cannot. But the spirit of man knows the things of a man. We can know what it is like to be a human being and the issues that we face and the struggles that we have to do right. And so like the spirit of man knows the things of a man, the spirit of God knows the things of God. And he has revealed them unto us. That begins this explanation of how it is possible. How can we overcome the flesh? How can we overcome the world? How can we live above ourselves? There are some things that won't work. The Jewish effort of self-justification through law-keeping failed. And the writers pointed out deliberately, over and over, the book of Galatians and Romans particularly, lays that effort bare and exposes it for what it is. No flesh was ever justified by law. If you could be justified by law, then why Christ? Why the cross? So there are some things that won't work. You can't live above yourself the way the Jews, especially the Jewish leadership, tried. They have already shown us that it failed. There's another great demonstration going on in Scripture throughout all of the period prior to the cross. One was the Jewish example and demonstration. And the other's the Greek. The Greeks seek after wisdom. And they thought that they could do it through human philosophy, through human wisdom and human understanding. We have enough intelligence of our own. We can do it. We don't need a law. Leave us alone. To the Greeks, the preaching of the cross was foolishness. And to the Jew, a stumbling block. But we preach Christ to both Jew and Gentile, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Those two great demonstrations throughout history, before the coming of Christ, laid bare these two methods, human efforts to justify oneself. Both of them by the effort of men. Since then, we have had Eastern efforts, like yoga. Meditation. Where we simply go within ourselves and try to quietly come to know God on our own through self-submission, self-denial, buffeting the body, self-flagellation. And all of these are but other efforts of men to seek to live above themselves. I remember Brother Harvey Starling, a great friend of mine in Norman's, who also you know, tell a story about being in a foreign country preaching in India. And he was standing before a temple of men and a god that they had made in their own thinking to worship. And there were people there trying to seek that god. And before him was a woman with a child in her arms. And they had made a path up to the temple and step after step, ascending high and higher to this god that they had made. And along the path was broken pieces of pottery and glass, sharp objects in the path, and this woman's where the child was down on her knees crawling on that path, with her knees all bloodied, her legs streaming with blood. And here she was crawling along that path with her infant in her arms trying to somehow find a better way to live above herself. In olden days, people thought by denying the world, turning away from it, and just not participating in it. Somehow trying to exist in the world and not being a part of the world. And so they thought if they could just live off the meagerest handful of rice that they could, spoonful a day, and beg for that, not to work, not have a family, no job or responsibilities, and just live apart from society. And they got as far away as they could, and people would go out to see them because these were religious people, spiritual people. And they would go out there to see them because they were such strange people to look at. And they would build these pedestals, just put a post in the ground and put it up high off the ground and sit up there like a bird on the post. So many people came out to see them, they took their post down and moved them out further. Let me suggest to you that that is not the way to live above the world, by living on a wooden pedestal, a post in the ground. There's another way, the way of the cross. It is by a wooden object anchored in the ground and by the Christ on the cross, and by us having faith in Him. There is a way to live above yourself, but you can't do it by yourself. And the difficulty here in understanding it is this. You will still be in the world and have a job, and you'll still be in this body, and you'll still face the same struggles after baptism and conversion as you did before. But you will grow. The question isn't whether or not Christians fail occasionally in the flesh, that we will do. John says, if any man says, I have not sinned, the truth is not in him. Past tense, 1 John 1:10. Present tense, verse 8, if you say you have no sin, you're a liar. And his word is not in you. And so here's the understanding. You'll still be a human being, and you can marry and have a family and be very much like other people in the world. You'll have a job, and you'll face successes and failures. That's not the issue. You don't need to escape from that. You show how to live as you were designed to live, by faith in God Almighty. Having that faith will lift you above the world. And you will be living above the world as you live by faith. Why? Here's how Paul explained it. To those Gentile believers who had become Christians in Colossians 1, who had been following asceticism, self-denial, will worship, even the worship of angels in the book of Colossians. He said in chapter 1, verse 27, Christ in you, that's your hope of glory. I am crucified with Christ. He said to the Galatians, the Judaizers, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Galatians 2:20. Do you notice Paul going back and forth there? I am crucified. Yet I'm alive. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. It's being dead and yet alive. It's still being alive in the flesh, in a fleshly body, a natural body, a human body, that was designed to be lived for God. 1 Corinthians 6, the body is not for fornication, but for the Lord. Flee fornication, he said in verse 18. How do you live above the world? It's not by exceeding everyone else because you can live without sin. That's not what the Bible is saying. It's recognizing your need for the Christ through your sins. And you're becoming dead to the world, to the love of it. And embracing the Christ who gave himself for you. It is possible to live on a higher plane. It is altogether possible to live above yourself. Listen to John. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. All that's in the world is the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Those that are of the world are not of the Father. Lust and pride. Someone said, lust is living below yourself. Pride is human effort to live above yourself. I think they're right. Some through pride seek that way to live a higher life. And then through lust, people live below themselves. Then you find those great people in Scripture like Abraham, like David, and those great women like Mark's mother, Mary, and Lydia. All of those great men and women of Scripture, of whom the Bible says the world was not worthy. In Hebrews 10, verse 38, they were not worthy of them, and yet there they were in their midst, men and women of faith. They were living above the world and above themselves. It is to that life that we bid and we encourage you. By dying to yourself, by being united with Christ in baptism, being raised to walk a new life, while we stand, sing together.